I echo what Andrew just said. I am so thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, and with my breath, I want to cry out my thankfulness to Him, and thankful to be with you all here today. And I'm here with my wife Ann over there, and we've been blessed by Church on the Beach in the past, and just so thankful for the stories of transformed lives here, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the baptisms, the stories we've been told, and the stories that we've heard. And after a two-year wait, it's good to be across the border successfully. We used the arrive can. Our names were in twice, and they said that was a glitch we needed to clean up, but they let us across. So very thankful to be here and at Crystal Beach in this beautiful setting and here with you and worshiping the Lord together. Thank you for Andrew and the family leading us, and for all those who serve. You see so many with the Church on the Beach shirts and who serve to make this all possible week in and week out here. One of my jobs is a chaplain at Hospice Buffalo, and it's a tender time to walk with people at the end of their lives, and they teach me so much all the time. I can't go away without reflecting on what is really important, what should really be priorities, and what really counts. And one of the things they've repeatedly told me is life goes fast. Even a 103-year-old told me life goes so fast, so quickly, and they're absolutely right. It's a vapor life, and eternity is forever. And it just reminds me that right now, these moments are part of our vapor, and they count for eternity, don't they? And this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 130, and this psalm is about God's forgiveness, and it's really been ministering to my heart. I've been thinking about this psalm for a while, and it just reminded me how wonderful God's grace is, that it's a sort of a waterfall that just pours over you, His grace, and the wonder of His forgiveness of all my sins. And so important, because sometimes the sin of the past or present can bring that shame, and I need to be reminded of His wonderful forgiveness. And important as well, because sometimes we can take grace for granted, can't we? That we can see it as, well, it's God's business to be graceful and not see it as how amazing it really, really is, that it's amazing grace. And so being here on the shore of Lake Erie, and whenever I'm here, I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus did so much of His ministry there on the Sea of Galilee. And it's my prayer that He would minister here today. And would you join me in prayer as I pray and as we dig into this passage? Heavenly Father, Father, I thank You to be here and to be able to worship You with these dear folks before me and around me. And Father, I thank You as we've been led for Your faithfulness, Your goodness through the Lord Jesus, through the gospel. And I think, where would I be apart from Your faithfulness and Your undeserved mercy, grace, and goodness to me. And Father, it is my prayer to be out of the way and just that the Lord Jesus would be seen, that we hear from Him through His word and by Your Spirit. And Father, for Your glory, because You're deserving and worthy of it, You would be glorified. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I go on vacation or some kind of car trip, I often like to have a playlist. Maybe you do as well. I'm still old-fashioned and put them on CDs, but my kids do that right on their phone. But a collection of songs for the trip, a playlist. And that's what this psalm, Psalm 130, is. It's part of a playlist. The ancient Jews on their way to Jerusalem to go to worship God at the temple or to go for the feast of Passover, for example, this would be part of the playlist. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 was a playlist actually called the Songs of Ascent or Psalms of Ascent. And again, they would sing them as they ascended into Jerusalem to worship the Lord and would prepare their hearts there. And it's my prayer that maybe after today, this will be part of the playlist of your life. And the psalmist begins saying this. He says, "Out of the depths, I cry to You, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice and let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." And so as we begin, we find the psalmist, he's in the depths, a word often used for the depths of the sea. And in the ancient Near East, the sea was not like it is for us here today, where we have feel the sand in our toes and we see people enjoying swimming and kites in the background. And no, the sea was really a place that for them meant danger and chaos and sudden out of control and storms and destruction. And that's where the psalmist is. He's here in the depths. And you can picture him there, the water overtaking him. He's in distress. I remember almost drowning as a child. I remember that feeling of your feet not touching the bottom. You know, you couldn't find solid ground and taking in water and knowing, you know, I couldn't get myself out of this situation. I needed help. And that's where the psalmist is. He says, out of the depths, I cry to you. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. And the repetition there, it's just emphasizing urgency and it's emphasizing desperation. And that's where the psalmist is. And the question we want to ask when we read the psalm is why? Why do we find the psalmist in the depths crying out for mercy to the Lord? There's a lot of reasons, isn't there, that we can be in the depths crying out for mercy. It can be pain, or as a hospice chaplain, I see, you know, people facing end of life, facing death or illness, or maybe it's persecution for themselves or for their loved ones. And I love the Psalms because they speak to those situations, don't they? And often the Psalms will give us the words to cry out to God or to pray to Him when we don't even have the words. We're in such desperation. We're in such depths. It'll give us the words. And so there's many reasons to feel great distress. But the psalmist here, he gives us the reason because we read on in verse 3 and he gives us agonizing rhetorical question that really answers the reason why the psalmist here is in the depths. And he says this, he says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the distress he's feeling, the drowning sense that he has as a result of being overwhelmed here by the sense of his sin, his guilt before a holy God. And he cries out, oh, if you, O Lord, would mark iniquities, who could stand? And perhaps he's overwhelmed by the cumulative list, you know, the words and actions and thoughts and motives that just kind of pile up of leaving God kind of out of his life, doing things his own way, doing it his way, and maybe just aware of the cumulative effect of that piling up, that great weight on his shoulders that just grows and grows. Or maybe it's a particular sin that just dogs his steps, a repeated sin over and over and over, and it just torments him so. And the picture here is a man who is drowning with an overwhelming awareness of his own sin. And I wonder if you've ever been there, where you're overwhelmed by that sense of shame and guilt, something in your past or maybe something in your present, and suddenly catches up to you with a sense of guilt, and you wonder if you can catch your next breath. You feel as though you're a drowning man or a drowning woman. And so often it happens, doesn't it, that God breaks into our lives and we become so conscious of those sins that maybe we deceived ourselves. I'm putting all my fingers towards me here of thinking that we're not so bad, you know, that we could live with them, that we could have maybe a peaceful coexistence. And we suddenly see those sins in the light of his awesome holiness and we're undone. You know, as I stand before you this morning, I recognize if God were to right up here before you on a screen, the transcripts of my heart for last week or so, you'd start packing your chairs and heading out, and I'd be the first one off covering my head. And though I might be the chief of sinners here, we'd all be in the same boat, wouldn't we? And that's just our sin exposed before each other, let alone before a holy, awesome God. And we can fill our lives with so many things to just keep ourselves from thinking about this, you know, work and entertainment and busyness and work and entertainment and busyness. And we just kind of fill it up, but try to push it away. But God breaks through. And I remember one of the times that God broke through in my life, sin that I had tried to rationalize away, that God broke in and said no more. And I remember standing on the shore of another lake, next one down, the other side there on Lake Ontario. And it was late one night and a storm was rolling in, and I was standing there watching the waves just go over the dock that was in front of me, and the lake was just churning and unsettled and reflecting really the storm in my heart. And standing there in the depths crying out for mercy, I can resonate right where the psalmist is at, and knowing I didn't deserve his mercy and wondering, you know, what lied ahead and was there any hope? And and standing there. Now, in the psalm, there's this amazing movement, and it gets our attention, where the psalmist goes from drowning in the depths, where he starts and he can't find any footing, and he's taking in water, to where his feet are on solid ground. Because listen to how the psalm ends. This is how it ends. And we have to say, is this the same man? And it is. It ends this way. He says, "Oh Israel, hope in the Lord." He's telling others, you can find hope in the Lord. "For with the Lord, there's steadfast love. And with the Lord is plentiful redemption." I love that word, plentiful, overflowing, more than enough redemption. That's how God always works, isn't it? He lavishes his grace, Paul says in Ephesians 1. And he will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. And so how does the psalmist go from the depths of despair, verses 1 and 2, to the heights, the solid ground of praise and encouraging others, the hope and the steadfast love of the Lord, and verses 7 and 8. Well, it's not the power of positive thinking. The psalmist doesn't try to deny or justify or excuse his sin or just move on, sweep it under the rug. No, he's crying out to the Lord for mercy. He's coming to the Lord in faith. Verse 3 again, he says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And then verse 4 is this incredible verse. If you take nothing away, take this verse away with you today. John Owen, a Puritan many, many years ago, wrote 220 pages just on this verse. Verse 4, it's the hinge on which this whole psalm swings. He says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Isn't that incredible? That's true of our God. Isn't that incredible? That's true of the God of the Bible. That's true. Verse 4 is an amazing verse. "With you, there is forgiveness," telling us that the holy God, who is a consuming fire, who abhors sin, no light view of sin here, who dwells in unapproachable light, is also God who delights to forgive those who cry out to him for mercy. The psalmist, crying out in the depths, he sees the lifeline. "With you, there is forgiveness." This God has authority and the power to forgive and the disposition to forgive those who cry out to him for mercy. You grant forgiveness so people like the psalmist and like you and like me can draw near to God. Listen again to what he says here in verse 4. He says, "But with you, there is forgiveness." And did you notice this next line might have taken you by surprise? "With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Did that surprise you? That you may be feared. At first glance, fear seems to be like a strange outcome for the one who is forgiven, that you may be feared. But this is not a dreadful, frightful fear, run away from God fear. No. This is reverential fear. Now, this is awe. This is amazement. This is amazing grace. This is worship. This is, "You grant forgiveness so I can draw near to you and I can worship you and I can serve you and I can love you and I can meet with you." You grant that kind of forgiveness. That I'm your child and you're my God, that you might be feared, as reverence for God and relationship with God and intimacy and fellowship and love. "That you may be known," is what he's saying, "and loved and delighted in and adored and lived for." It's not, "I'm forgiven, so now I can do whatever I want." That's not here. No, forgiveness leads us to God and not away from God. It leads us to revere God and not disregard God. And perhaps you're here this morning, and like the psalmist, you're just aware of your sin. You know, David says in another psalm, "It's just ever before me." You know, it's just there. Perhaps it's a cumulative list that, like a burden on your shoulders, has just gotten heavier and heavier, and you carry it every day. Or maybe it's a particular episode or besetting sin that has continually tormented you, and it's just repeated and repeated. And hear the psalmist, hear the word of God say to you this morning, "But with you, with the living God of the Bible, there is forgiveness." Literally in the Hebrew, it is "with you, forgiveness." With you, forgiveness. He has the power to forgive and the authority to forgive your entire packed list of sins, my entire packed list of sins, and the sin that has tormented you, and not just able to forgive, but willing, delights to forgive. It's a disposition to forgive those who cry out to him for mercy. The psalmist says, "With you, forgiveness. And just think on that. Take that, friend, your sins this morning. Whatever they are, they may be forgiven. No sin is too great. No list is too long. No matter how far, how deep in the depths you are, He's able to forgive us now so we may fear Him and love Him, so we may know Him as a merciful Heavenly Father and sing with all our hearts of His goodness and faithfulness and mercy. I cry out to God for mercy, a God whose forgiveness is instantaneous and it is complete, full. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've not turned from sin to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If you go away with one thing this morning, let it be this. With God, there is forgiveness for sins, for your sins, for everyone who cries out to Him for mercy. You think about it, you can have everything this world offers. You can have everything this world offers. And if you don't have this, if you don't have forgiveness, it's like sand through your fingers, isn't it? It's really nothing. It's empty. Now, there's something very insightful here, but so helpful for me where this psalmist goes next, something I really needed on the shore that night. And God even recently has been reminding me of this, something that is so vitally insightful. The psalmist here, again, he doesn't deny a sin. He doesn't rationalize it away. He doesn't make light of it. There's no flippancy about his sin. There's no presumption of God's grace. Instead, there's faith. And this has been powerful for me. Look at verses 5 and 6. It's what it's all about. This idea of waiting on the Lord is an expression of faith. It's active waiting. Listen to the words. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, think about this line, in His word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. It's active. More than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. And again, repetition here is the idea of emphasizing intensity and this expression of faith. And what He's doing is He's looking out and He's leaning in and He's exercising faith. And it's an active waiting. Now, there's two kinds of waiting. If you've ever had to wait for a bus, You've seen these two kinds of waiting. There's a person there, and they're totally maybe caught up in their phone or something else, and they're not looking, and they're just fully on their phone, and the bus pulls up, and it basically takes back off, and they're not even paying attention. Now, there's that kind of waiting. That's not the waiting here of the psalmist. Then there's the people that they're looking out for the bus, and they have an idea of what time, and they're actively waiting, and they see it in the distance, and they're leaning in, they're looking out, they're on that bus. Like a watchman, just actively watching, looking out, waiting. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in His word. I hope. I'm hoping in His word. His word, like Colossians 2, 13 and 14, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That little word, all, so ministered to my soul. Every one, all your trespasses. And then listen to the picture He gives us here. By canceling the record of debt, there's that record of debt. By canceling that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's where that record of debt is, if you come to Christ for forgiveness. That's the word I'm hoping in, leaning in on and looking out and holding tight, having forgiven us all our trespasses. On this word, I can set my hope. Or Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. How far? Incalculable. You can't measure that, can you? Where's my transgressions if I've come to Christ? They're removed. They're gone. They're taken away. John Calvin says here of this passage, and so insightfully says, and I love this first line, whenever a sinner sighs on account of his sin, the Lord is ready to forgive him. Do you know that? Isn't that good? It's not hesitant. You got to grovel first. Whenever a sinner sighs on account of his sin, the Lord is ready. I'm so glad, thankful. The living God of the Bible is like that. Whenever a sinner sighs on account of his sin, the Lord is ready to forgive him. And then he goes on, God's mercy is never sought in vain. For him who knocks, it will be opened. But then he says this, but the ungodly, however they may deplore their lot, complain and wallow, do not yet knock at God's door for mercy. For this cannot be done except by faith. They're not exercising faith in God's word, taking God's word to be true. What he's saying is you can beat yourself up away from God for your sin, but it doesn't bring forgiveness. It doesn't change anything. But we do, as the psalmist says here, is we hope in his word. We have the faith to believe that God's mercy will forgive us, that God forgives those who come to him by faith. We need to lean in and exercise faith. And it's so important. This is why it's been so helpful for me, because sometimes feelings, and we have an enemy, don't we, Satan, who will whisper in your ear, you're not really forgiven. How can you think that you've been forgiven of that sin or all that sin? Do you really think you can approach God with what you've done and brings it back to the forefront? Or maybe we need to clean up our act first and have several weeks of perfect devotions and then maybe then. No, that's not what this is saying. No, we need to hope in his word, to lean in with faith, to believe that God in his mercy does forgive all our transgressions. Micah 7:19, that he'll again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. He'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Like a watchman, I'm intently watching, waiting, leaning into the promises of God's word here, hoping in his word. Now, verse 7 again, the psalmist ends. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. He has found hope, and now he's telling others where they can find hope. For the Lord, their steadfast love. I love that word. That steadfast love is that never ending, never letting you go. Faithful. We sung about his faithfulness, his goodness, covenantal love of God for those who belong to him. And David says in another psalm that it's better than life. His steadfast love is better than life. Think about that. You can lose your life. I see it week in, week out, and what I do. You can lose your life. Life is fragile. But if you belong to Christ, you cannot lose the steadfast love of the Lord. It's better than life. For the Lord is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. You can think about that word for a long time. Plentiful redemption, abundant, inexhaustible supply, an ocean full and then some, a never-ending fountain supply of his plentiful redemption of his grace, enough for all who call upon him, enough for everyone here, enough for you this morning, plentiful redemption. Now, there's one more question that we have to be clear on here, and I want to be so clear with this. We have to ask, how can this be? How can a holy God who does not leave the guilty unpunished, he says in his word, who will not sweep sin under his rug, who never will make light of sin, how can he abundantly pardon and forgive all of our iniquities, all of our sin, and pour out plentiful redemption and steadfast love? And we remember, don't we, that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, would have sung this psalm on the way to Jerusalem with his disciples, on the way to a hill called Calvary to celebrate Passover, and to be that final Passover lamb for us to take away our sin. That he was the Redeemer ascending to Jerusalem and to the cross, knowing he would be in the depths when he bore our sin in our place as our substitute on the cross. We've had, you may have seen the news of a number of wildfires out in the West, in the States, perhaps out in the West here in Canada as well. And I'm reminded, as I saw that earlier this week, of an account I read a number of years ago from a woman in Australia, where there were terrible bushfires at that time that took the lives of over 200 people. And an account was given by a lady by the name of Ross Addison, a 53-year-old nurse. And she was in her home there when three German backpackers fled to her home. And she described the sound of this firestorm coming down the valley where she lived. And she said, what was so dangerous was the bush had not burned off for 20 years. And the wind was blowing at 120 kilometers per hour. And she said the trees full of eucalyptus oil, they would just explode before the fire even arrived because of the intense heat front. And she said it sounded like bombs going off as it came down the valley. She said the sky turned black and they're all inside and they're in the house with wet towels on their heads and the smoke alarm just screaming. And she said then the window started shattering. And she said, and I quote, "I told the girls the house was on fire, but we would be okay. We would go to the field, which had already been burnt black." She'd already burned this acreage off already, a large area where there was no fuel. And they did that, and they were saved. And then she said this, and this caught my attention. The quote, she said, "Where's the place of safety in a fire?" And then she said, "It's a place where the fire has already burned." And at the cross of Calvary, God's fiery, consuming wrath for our sin, for my sin, my great sin, was burned. Burned against our sin, and Jesus in our place, he absorbed all of that fiery wrath for our sin in our place, so that he, the Redeemer, could offer us, as we read here, steadfast love, plentiful redemption, forgiveness of all of our sins when we cry out for God's mercy. There's only one place of safety and salvation. It's where the fire is already burned. It's there at the cross where Christ bore our sin. This psalm, as I mentioned, I've been praying this psalm on my bike rides. I enjoy bike riding in the mornings and just reflecting and reminding myself of his abundant, lavish grace and forgiveness, and just praying this psalm back to the Lord and praise and thankfulness and setting my heart for the day. It's been the playlist of my bike rides. And sometimes I've been crying it out as somebody whizzes by me a lot faster than me. And I love praising him with the psalmist, just crying out, oh Israel, hope in the Lord. That's where the hope is found. For the Lord, there is steadfast love. And then crying out, Lord, where would I be apart from your steadfast love? What hope? I'd have no hope. For the Lord, there's steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, plentiful, just overflowing like a waterfall, poured out, lavished out, and it's a waterfall of grace. And so, brothers and sisters, perhaps this might become a song on your playlist that you would take with you today and take with you this week and just sing out or pray out to the Lord from your own heart. And friend, if you're here apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is drawing you to him, even this morning, even now, know this, that you can turn from your sin right now where you are. You can pray this very psalm to put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, for salvation. You can make this personal. You can make it yours. You can pray out of the depths. I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice, knowing that he is the Lord who hears your voice, who listens. Oh Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy, to God whose ears are attentive to our pleas for mercy. Isn't that good? And if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is not I, no one, only Christ. But with you there is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ there is redemption through his blood, through the cross, where the fire is already burned and there's no more fuel for the forgiveness of my sin. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared, that I may know you, be in a relationship and love you and worship and serve you and walk with you and know you. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I hope, and knowing it's a sure word, his word is true. These words are truth, that he has forgiven all of your sins when you come to him and cry out for mercy through the Lord Jesus. That the record of your sin has been nailed to the cross. You carry it no more. It's in the depths of the sea. It's taken away. Friend, if God has worked in your heart today, and if we can be an encouragement to you in any way, more than anything else in all the world, would love to talk with you, pray with you, just to meet you. A number of us will be on the other side of these rocks over here. Would love to have you come, and that would be a privilege more than anything else. We'd just love to talk with you. And any questions about the Lord Jesus and his wonderful, wonderful grace. And can I just say, as I close with the psalmist, oh church on the beach, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. For the Lord, there is steadfast love, better than life and higher than the heavens. And with him is plentiful redemption, more than all the water in the ocean. poured out like a waterfall over you, and he will redeem you from all your iniquities when you come to him through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Please pray. Heavenly Father, Father, come before you, and Father, I'm so thankful for your wonderful grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross. In him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood, through the cross. And that's how you can pour out this forgiveness. With you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. That's where your steadfast love and your plentiful redemption is poured out. Father, is there anybody here that needs you as their Savior? May this be the day. This be the day that they call to you, knowing your ears are attentive to their pleas for mercy and to know that forgiveness. And we just give you thanks and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.